Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray for your Spirit to awaken our souls unto who Jesus is, and do that by the renewal of our mind. Lord, awaken our minds to be renewed and stir our souls and our affections toward Jesus this morning. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have heard the name Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician, scientist, philosopher in the 17th century. And he had a great influence on many areas of thinking and study in his day. I remember being in middle school, or high school rather, and learning my first computer programming, and the language that we had was called Pascal. But Blaise Pascal is also known for a famous wager that he set forth. And he said this, he said, if you live your life as a Christian, and you do the things that the Bible tells you to do, and you live a life of faithfulness to God, and you live a good, holy, and honorable life, and at the end of your life, you find out that you were wrong, what have you lost? However, if you do not live the Christian life, you live a life of worldliness, ungodliness, and a life contrary to that life that the Scripture would call us to live, and you die, and you are wrong, you have lost very much. And I remember hearing Blaise Pascal's wager early in life, and it really connected with me, and I thought, you know, that's really true. And this morning, as we look in God's Word, I want you to think about that wager, and I want you to look into God's Word and see how it squares with the Scripture. How does it square with the Scripture? If you have your Bible, I want to open, or ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we've been walking through the book for a while now, Mr. Andy, for a while. But we are making headway, and we're in the second to last chapter. And we've been talking about the resurrection lately and why that's important. As Christians, is the resurrection important? Is it something that we really need to worry about? And what we've seen at the beginning of this chapter was we've been called to be resurrection witnesses. Witnesses unto something that is a miracle. Something that just can't happen. And we looked at how, you know, we have friends in our town who work at a funeral home. People don't just get up and start to live again. And this Jesus Christ did. Many of you have lost loved ones who have been near and dear to you. And none of them, I say, have gotten up and walked and continued in their life. But this Jesus Christ did. And that is a testimony unto something that is very special and unique about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been looking at in the Scripture. That there is a resurrection, and that it is important to us. And last week we ended with this, or we focused on this and ended with this. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. By God's grace, Paul was made an apostle. In his context, he's made an apostle. And what he said was that his grace, the grace of God toward Paul, was not in vain. It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't for no reason at all. On the contrary, Paul says, what does he say? Y'all help me out. On the contrary, his grace wasn't in vain, but on the contrary, Paul did what? He worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that empowered me, or that was with me. So Paul saying this, he was made an apostle by grace, but since he'd been made an apostle, he worked harder than any of the other apostles. But truly, It was God's grace in him that was working. And that's what we looked at last week, was this grace that empowers us to work. So we get to verse 11 this week, and he says, "Whether then it was I or they, we preached, or so we preach, and so you believe." And I love his humility here. Look what he's doing. God made me an apostle. I didn't deserve it. I was born out of time, yet he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. He gave me this gift of salvation. Can you relate, church? Maybe you weren't expecting it. I know that you didn't deserve it, but God gave you a gift of salvation. God gave you the grace to know him, to be known by him, to be transformed and made into a new creation. And he says, whether it was I or they that preached to you, whether it was myself or another apostle that came preaching, we preached to you. And you believed. You're in my boat now. You believed. You've been made new. But I love what he says is it wasn't just me. It's God working through the apostles. And today, it's God working through the church to bring faith to others. And so, church, I want to just draw out the obvious here and just underscore. Take that line and underline this. The Lord has saved you for a reason, for a purpose. He has saved you so that you might know him, and so that you might what? Make him known. And Paul says the same thing. And it's not just me doing the work, it's the work of the church. It's the work of the other apostles. It's the work of Paul. Now he brings it. It's the work of you, Corinth. It's the work of you, Plaquemine. It's ministry. And look, I love how this church does ministry. And I bragged on you earlier this week, church, to someone who I was talking about. I said that our church truly feels the weight of ministry and is a part of ministry together. We do ministry together, church. You are a part of it. And I love that. That's one of the reasons I just love this church and love you as a people, is that you are invested into ministry. And I pray, young people, as you raise up, be a part of it. Retired folks, as you leave your jobs, give time to the church and doing the work of the church. This is a beautiful thing that we are a body doing the work. Look in verse 12. Y'all with me? Say amen. Okay. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. Remember, now the beginning of the chapter, he said, this is the gospel which is important, which I've given to you, of supreme importance, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and on the third day did what? Rose. Okay, this is what he's just told us. And then in verse 12, he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So notice, he's going back to his initial message of just, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he was raised. And then he comes and he says, how come some of you say there's no resurrection? So my question for you, church, as we try to comprehend what was written 2,000 years ago, is what's he talking about? What resurrection is he talking about? Is he talking about the resurrection of Jesus? Is he talking about another type of resurrection? Let me read the verse again. You think about it. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, the context should help us figure out what's going on here. Are they saying that they don't believe Jesus was raised? I don't believe so. And let me give you my argument for why I believe that's not true. I think, in fact, the very opposite. I think what's going on here is the church is proclaiming that Jesus is raised from the dead. And with that in mind, Paul is drawing on the fact that they do believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. Are you following me so far? They are proclaiming that Jesus is raised from the dead, and Paul is saying, if you are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then how come some of you can say that there is no resurrection of the dead, speaking of our resurrection from the dead, or non-Jesus Christians? Now here's what we can gather from this, and the evidence is going to come throughout Scripture. If you look in verse 19, he says, this life, alluding to that there's more than just this life and this life under the sun. In verse 23 of the same chapter, he alludes to Jesus being the first fruits of resurrection. So I don't believe Jesus is trying to convince them that Jesus was raised. Rather, Jesus is trying to say, you believe that Jesus is raised, so how come you believe that you're not going to be raised like Jesus was? Do you get the argument here? You get Paul where he's going? What had happened in this church, it seems, some were coming and saying, yes, Jesus raised from the dead, but when we die, that's it. When we die, that's it. And Christian, let me tell you, that's the pervasive model in our culture and around the world. And you just look. People say when you die, that's it. So live and get what you can while you can. That's the worldview that's most popular and prevalent in our day and age. But Paul is saying, if Jesus was raised, you're going to be raised as well, because we are following in Jesus' footsteps. The point is this: if Jesus did it, we're going to do it too. And that has massive implications in this life for you as a Christian. So let me say that again. Y'all, listen here. Listen up right here. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then you, Christian, will be raised from the dead. And that has massive implications for your life right now. What are those implications? Well, let's look at them. Let's think about them. Do you believe, first of all, that Jesus was raised from the dead? And this goes back to the heart of the gospel. There are lots of versions of Jesus out there, and look, they're there. People redefine Jesus to make him more palatable or more easy to swallow. But the Jesus Christ that we believe in is a Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead on the third day. And Christianity is modeled after that. In fact, look what John and Tristan read it earlier. In John 11, Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again on the resurrection of the last day. Even Martha knew that the Bible taught resurrection. But Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Christian, friends here who may not be a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ, let me explain to you what the Scripture is teaching us. The Scripture is teaching us that Jesus has authority over death. That Jesus has authority to raise again the dead unto life. This may seem like something that you've heard a lot, or if you've been in church that you've heard this. But let me remind you, when we go out to non-Christian circles and you tell them, yeah, when I die, I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to dwell with Jesus Christ forever. They're probably looking at you like you're a little bit strange. I just want to go ahead and tell you. Okay? Christianity sounds strange to people who are not Christians. It's a little bit odd. You mean after you die, you're rising again? That's what the Bible teaches. And it may sound strange to the world, but it's very clear that this is what Jesus taught. He said, I give life. I will raise you up in the last day, and for Lazarus here now. And he questioned Martha, do you believe this. And look how Martha replies, I do believe that you're the Messiah, the Christ that's come to the world. Martha knew exactly what Jesus was saying. She was not a dummy. Oh, you mean that you're the Messiah, that you truly do have authority over life and death? And so here Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's surprised. Like, have y'all neglected this? Have you tossed out resurrection to make it easier to believe? Christian, let me encourage you. Do not back down from what the Bible teaches. We are not cowards. It's easy to believe Christian truth in the church building, but when we leave this place, may we not be cowards. May we be people who are willing to say, the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches this. And though it may be hard or difficult for you to understand or swallow, I believe it because I am a Bible-believing Christian. This is who we're called to be. Have courage. Take courage, Christian. And Paul says it matters. Why does it matter? Look in verse 13. Why? Are y'all with me, church? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, in your case, Paul says if Christians aren't raised from the dead or there's no resurrection at all, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul's argument, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater here. And he's saying, look, if you don't believe this, then you have to give up Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus was raised, and if Jesus was raised, he said he could raise everyone else. And if you don't believe he can raise everybody else, then you must not believe that he was raised himself. If you give up resurrection, Christian, then you give up Jesus' resurrection, is what his argument to the church of Corinth is. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then everything we're doing and believing is what, church? Don't matter. Don't matter. Just be a humanist. Just do what the world does. Just focus on today, tomorrow, and getting what you can while you can. If Christ has not been raised, he says it doesn't matter. But here's Paul, a man who has transformed his lifestyle and been utterly changed, and who has given his life to a life of suffering to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think he believed in the resurrection? He puts great weight on the resurrection. And why does he do that? Well, Jesus Christ was raised. He shows his authority over life and over death. And he seems to tell us, I say seems, he tells us here, the resurrection is important. Look, there are a lot of things to teach in the Christian faith. A lot of things. And it is hard as a teacher and a pastor to get through all of the things and place the weight and importance on things. And I have sure that I have not done justice to resurrection. But church, let me this morning, as well as I can, emphasize to you that resurrection, that eternal life matters in the Christian life. Eternal life matters in the Christian life. Think about eternity, Christian. If you do not think about eternity, then you will not do what Christ has called us to do in the here and now. And there's a reason for that. If we do not consider eternity, we will not be willing to give up the here and now. We walked through Ecclesiastes last year or the year before, and the preacher, Koheleth, opened up the book like this: vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? It's all worthless. This preacher had it all. He had all the money, all the wealth, all the fame, all the glory. He was a rock star. He was a superstar in his age, in his day. And he said, what does it mean? Nothing. He says, it's vain, vanity, passing. Christian, let me remind you of the truth that the scripture teaches from cover to cover, that the Christian life is not about life under the sun. Can I say that again? The Christian life is not about life under the sun. Hear me, Christian. The Christian life is not about life under the sun. It's not about seeking everything in the here and now. And we, as Christians, need to stop living like it is. We need to stop indulging ourselves on the world. Now, enjoy the world, yes. Indulging ourselves on the world to where we forfeit the eternally important things to indulge on this world is not good. Let me say it this way. The American dream is not the dream of the church. The American dream, work hard, earn a good living, and have what you want, and retire one day and do nothing. That is not a biblical thinking. Let me just be very clear. That's not biblical thinking. Biblical thinking is give what we can unto the Lord that we might proclaim Him. And may we never stop doing that. We are God's vessels to do His work and to proclaim His name and bless in the way that we can. Teenagers, hear me. Young folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ the Lord is calling you to greater things than what your godless peers are seeking. And if your goals in life are the same as your godless peers, then your goals are off. Jesus Christ has saved you not so that you might be like the godless, but that so you may be like Jesus. Teenagers, did you hear me? The Lord Jesus Christ has not called you to be like the godless. He's called you to be like His Son. The Christian life is not about life under the sun. The Christian life is about life beyond the sun. Christian, do you believe this? Yeah, I wrestle with this regularly. And I must go back to the scripture to convince myself of this regularly. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. If we're preaching resurrection, Paul says, and it's not true, then we are misrepresenting God. We are false witnesses, Paul says, because we testified about God that He did raise Christ. We're saying God did things that He didn't do if there's no resurrection. Because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is not true that the dead are not raised. So Paul, again, don't buy into the lie that there's no resurrection. Don't buy into that. There is life after this life. And Jesus proved it. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If you say, if you forfeit resurrection, if you forfeit what the world looks at you strange and says, you believe what now? Christian, we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, look at this, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised and there is no resurrection of the dead and you are not raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. We follow in a model that Jesus left us. Many of you in this room have been baptized. Do y'all remember your baptism? How many of you have been baptized in this building? Let me see some hands here. Baptized in this building. Wow. How many have been baptized in a river? Any river baptisms? Got a couple. Good. My baptism was at Florida Boulevard Baptist Church, and it was just before the pastor, when I was young, my brother Thurston Bryce, was pastor there, just before he retired. And I remember myself and a friend that was in my Sunday school class, we got baptized together. And I remember, I can remember leading up to my baptism, knowing I was not a believer, and realizing that if I died, that I would be doomed forever. That I needed Jesus Christ to come in and save my soul. I knew that I was outside of the grace of God, and that I needed Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And this is what Paul is talking about. Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. For those of you who are not in Christ, who have not been baptized into Christianity, I'm not speaking of necessarily the work of baptism, of the deed of it, but if you haven't been put into Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what the Bible says. You are still in your sins and under the condemnation and wrath of God. But I have good news for you. Jesus saves. Christian, say it with me, please. Jesus saves. And these Christians can attest to you that Jesus Christ can save you from the sins that doom you. And I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, you can have your sins, or you can have Jesus. But you cannot have both your sins and Jesus. So friend, if you are here and you are not in Christ this morning, whom do you choose? Who do you choose? Do you choose your sins, or do you choose Jesus? And Jesus can wash you of your sin. Jesus can save you. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says this: we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this is our spiritual resurrection that Paul is alluding to here. But not only a spiritual resurrection, a physical resurrection is coming. And it is because we've been raised to a life that is not doomed or dead in our sins. And in Titus, Paul writes to Titus and says this in chapter 2, verse 13. Christian, this is where we are now. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness or sin, and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Christian, here's an application. If you've been redeemed, if you've been spiritually resurrected, live a life of good works, purify yourself before him, and live the Christian life. Do not model yourself after the godless. Model yourself after the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, are you here? Christian, purify yourself as a bride purifies herself before her wedding. Present yourself to Jesus Christ as one pure and holy, laden in good works. Christian, are you here? Seek Jesus Christ, because when you die, and when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to raise you physically in order to live with him physically forever. Christian, you are raised spiritually. This day you are seated at the throne of heaven. You are seated with Christ right now. But Paul tells us physically we will be raised and live with him forever. Until that day, we are called to good works, Christian. So let's finish up with this in verse 18 and 19. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most what? Pity. Christian, can I say it like this? If there is no resurrection, you are the most pitiful people in this world. Christian, if there is no resurrection, you are the most pitiful people in this world. And the world scoffs and laughs at most Christians because they believe things like they'll be raised from the dead. My question for you is this. Why would Paul say such a thing? Listen to what Paul said. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. Now, I have great respect for Blaise Pascal. But I want to ask you, does that square up with what Paul tells us here in verse 19? Because Blaise Pascal tells us, in his wager, he says this. Christian, you live your life, you die, you haven't lost anything. No big deal. Paul says, Christian, if there's no resurrection, what does Paul tell us we've lost? We've lost everything. You've lost any hope of good in this life. You are the most pitiful person of all. Let me draw this into application for you and for me. Paul does not call us to live, I'm going to say, Jesus does not call us to live a life where when we die, people can say, well, whether there is a God or not, he did well. Scripture calls us to live a life to where if there is no God, then we are the most pitiful people of all because we've given everything we had to a cause, and that cause was nothing. You can remember Black Tuesday and the day that the stock market fell and people who had everything invested in something, lost it all, and overnight it seems the world and our country turned into shambles because there was nothing behind the investment. Christian, live your life in such a way to where Jesus is so precious to you, Jesus is such the center of your work and effort and investment, to where if Jesus does not exist, you've been a fool. You have lost all of your investment. But Christian, live your life in faith, believing and trusting God's word that Jesus Christ himself said, do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. But what, church? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thief cannot steal and moth and rust cannot destroy. Christian, give your life to Jesus fully and completely so that when people look at us, they say, that is a fool if there's no Jesus. And we can proudly say, yes, I am. I am a fool if there is no Jesus. But if there is, I've given my life to what truly matters. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Christian, will you come? Will you give yourself to Jesus in such a sacrificial way? That is the call of Scripture. That is the biblical thinking. Come to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you give us a heart to love you in such a way that nothing else matters. Oh, Father, help us love you in such a way that nothing else matters. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.